Welcome back to the Deep Dive. Our mission here is, as always, to take a stack of sources, or, well, in today's case, it's a single, very focused devotional text, and just pull out those crucial insights that help you understand the world, or, you know, maybe yourself a little better. Today, we are diving into a text that feels incredibly relevant, especially right now.
Oh, absolutely.
I mean, when global news and even personal finances all seem to be creating this maximum uncertainty.
Right. And this source, it frames its whole argument around where we put our fundamental trust. It uses, interestingly, ancient scripture.
Isaiah 46. Yeah.
To dissect a very modern problem, right. Anxiety.
And it really makes you, the reader, confront these three, I think, defining questions of modern life.
Mm-hmm.
What can I truly depend on when everything feels unstable? That's the first one.
And what happens if the thing I trust fails?
Yeah.
You know, my job, my bank account.
And finally, the big one. Who or what is reliable enough to actually carry me forward?
And that's the core tension. I mean, our job today isn't to evaluate the spiritual claims here.
No, not at all.
It's to objectively analyze its really powerful rhetorical structure.
Hmm.
It's a very carefully crafted argument. It's designed to make you take an inventory of your own security system.
Yeah.
We're basically dissecting how the author defines dependence, security, and maybe most importantly, the criteria for failure. When does a trust object fail?
And the text starts with this foundational premise. It's simple, but it's also, I think, quite profound.
Mm.
What we choose to trust that fundamentally shapes how we live and, you know, how much peace we feel. The source argues most common sources of security are just insufficient. They're already burdened themselves.
Yeah.
Okay, so let's unpack this whole structural argument.
Let's do it.
The first thing the source does is create what it calls a trust inventory and asks, who or what does the modern person really rely on? And it lists five really common pillars.
Right. You've got money, jobs or career, social status, other people, like your network of family.
And the big one.
Yeah. Your own strength. Self-reliance.
What's crucial here, though, is the nuance it uses. It doesn't just condemn these things.
Not at all. It's very clear. It says money, a job, strong family relationships.
Hmm.
These are not inherently bad. But then it immediately introduces this idea of sort of structural failure.
It says they were not meant to carry our lives.
Exactly. Which leads straight into the central paradox of the whole text. And it's very counterintuitive. Anything we have to carry cannot carry us.
I mean, just think about that for a second.
Yeah. The very things we spend most of our time maintaining, our savings account, our professional reputation, that carefully built image of, you know, self-sufficiency.
Right.
The text defines all of those as objects we have to carry.
Okay, I have to stop you there because that challenges the entire modern definition of security.
It does.
If I spend 30 years carrying and maintaining my savings, the whole point is that one day my savings will carry me through retirement. The source is saying that logic is flawed.
Precisely.
Yeah.
That's exactly what it's saying. The text argues that the moment a true crisis hits, a sudden economic collapse, a health scare, some deep personal trauma, anything that requires your continued energy.
Your maintenance,
yeah. It will collapse under that external pressure. It becomes a liability, not a lifeline.
Wow.
And this paradox, it's immediately tested against what the source calls the global reality.
Mm-hmm.
It grounds this philosophical argument in these very real-world pressures.
Like what we see every day.
Families struggling with rising costs, job markets in flux, communities under enormous social pressure. These are the environments where the things we carry, our job stability, our savings, our nerves, are being tested to their absolute breaking point.
And the text doesn't leave it abstract. It uses those pressures to push you into a moment of self-reflection. It gives you a toolkit for self-analysis.
Those questions.
Yeah. What do I depend on the most? What makes me feel safe right now? And what worries me the most if I lose it?
It forces you to name the thing you're spending all your energy carrying.
So after defining the modern problem, that we rely on things that require our constant maintenance, the source just pivots. Dramatically.
It does.
It leaves the modern world behind for a moment to validate its point using this ancient contrast. This is where it gets really interesting.
That decision to jump straight to Isaiah 46, it's highly effective rhetoric.
Yeah.
It gives this historical context to our modern problem of misplaced reliance. And the scripture, it lays out this powerful visual dichotomy. It starts by challenging any comparison.
To whom will you compare me?
Mm.
Or who is my equal?
Right. It sets the stage immediately. It's a comparison between an ultimate reliable source of security versus, well, versus the things that we humans choose to create for ourselves.
And that description of the human effort is so vivid. It says people pour out gold and silver and make something they trust.
I mean, think about that. It's not just about money. It's about effort.
Creation.
You're creating your own source of security, your idol, or in modern terms, I guess, your career, your status, your whole identity. But the real analytical nugget is what comes next. It details the work required to maintain this thing you've made.
Right.
It says they must lift it, carry it, and set it in place.
You can just feel the weight of that.
The weight of a gold idol, or just the conceptual weight of maintaining a high-level career, or the constant effort of just appearing strong. The text makes it so clear that the worshipers are serving the object of their trust. It's not the other way around.
It paints this picture of intense, just lifelong maintenance. If you're trusting the thing you made with your own two hands, a gold statue or a spotless financial record, you're perpetually spending energy just to prop it up.
Which means any personal crisis that drains your energy.
It inherently jeopardizes your entire security foundation.
And that is exactly where the failure condition comes in. The passage ends with the ultimate result for these self-made objects of trust.
What happens?
When those who trust them cry out for help, it does not answer.
It's silent.
It's silent. So, synthesizing that, the source makes its definitive point. Objects of trust that we humans create, that we must carry, are fundamentally mute and unreliable when a genuine life-altering crisis hits. They offer zero support in return.
And that structural analysis of the scripture, the emphasis on the burden of maintenance versus the silence in crisis, that brings us right back to the contemporary world.
Mm-hmm.
The source doesn't just leave it as an abstract principle. It gives five specific, really diverse, global case studies to prove that this paradox is universal.
And the power of this section is in that diversity, both geographic and situational. The source is arguing that whether you're facing economic collapse or, you know, internal burnout, the root cause is always the same.
Misplaced trust.
Misplaced trust. Let's look at the financial and economic pressures first.
Okay.
We have Samuel Okeh, a 34-year-old electronics shop owner in Lagos, Nigeria. His crisis wasn't a moral failing. It was just the brutal, relentless pressure of inflation.
And his income was dropping.
Exactly. He was trusting his business, his money, to be the stable carrier of his peace.
Yeah.
And when that structure started to fail, his personal realization was, well, it was stark.
What did he say?
He said, "I realized I was trusting money more than God. When business slowed, my peace disappeared." His object of trust was finite, and therefore fragile.
That is a classic example. Security is defined by the resource, and when the resource shrinks, so does the security.
Right.
Now compare that with Ahmet Kaya, 39, in Turkey. His crisis wasn't slow inflation. It was sudden, devastating job loss.
A total shock to the system.
For him, the job was everything, his identity, his whole security system. And when it vanished, the source notes that he realized his security was just ephemeral. It forced him to find a new foundation to start again.
You see that dynamic. Financial and career systems are external objects, things we carry, and they're prone to these brutal external shocks.
But the source wisely contrasts this with crises of internal exhaustion and status pressure.
Yes. Look at Denise Brown, 42, a single mother in Kingston, Jamaica. Her crisis was this multi-layered exhaustion.
Balancing work, family.
And just the constant fear of failure. She was relying entirely on her own strength, that idea that she could just do it all.
And of course, that's a finite resource.
Completely.
Yeah.
When her own energy failed her, her breakthrough was this realization, I was trying to do everything alone. When I started trusting God daily, I felt supported again.
So the shift was from self-reliance, which the source defines as a carried object,
right,
to something that, according to the text, carries her.
That tension, that same tension between self-reliance and support, it's echoed so beautifully in the last two examples.
Yeah, these focus on the burden of achievement and status.
Take Sophie Laurent, 36, in France. She didn't face poverty. She faced career burnout. She had trusted achievement, poured her whole life into maintaining that status, only to find this emptiness once she got to the top.
Her quote was, "I trusted achievement, but it left me empty. Turning to God changed how I see life."
It's the ultimate paradox of that carrying mechanism, isn't it?
It is. She carried her status all the way to the summit, but the status was unable to carry her back down or give her any real satisfaction.
And then finally, we have Marcus Hill, 45, in the United States. He represents that silent stress of the family provider, the one who believed, you know, being strong, manhandling everything.
All on his own.
All on his own. His crisis was this internal pressure, this self-imposed isolation that came from carrying the entire weight of his family's security alone.
And what's just fascinating here is how the source uses this huge range of settings, from inflation in Lagos to achievement fatigue in Paris and, you know, self-reliance stress in the U.S., to argue that the root crisis is structurally identical.
Exactly. The problem is always the same. Exhausting, misplaced trust in a finite, carryable resource. The anxiety is just the natural byproduct of perpetually being the carrier of your own security.
Which begs the question. If the source systematically dismantles every common object of trust as being too fragile or too burdensome, what is the alternative? What defines security by its capacity to carry you?
Well, the source summarizes the specific truth from Isaiah 46 as the direct counterpoint. If the idols humans make must be carried, and they're mute in a crisis,
right?
The text defines the reliable carrier by three attributes. God listens when we pray, responds with care, carries his people, and critically, does not fail.
So it completely reverses the burden of effort. It shifts the maintenance from the individual to the object of trust itself. The source argues that this shift placing trust in the dependable carrying entity brings peace, not pressure. It's a fundamental redefinition of security.
It is. It moves it from something you have to constantly earn or strenuously maintain.
Yeah.
To something that's received.
And if we connect this to the bigger picture, the core message seems to be that the object of your trust dictates your emotional result.
Oh, that's it. You get perpetual anxiety if you are the carrier.
Versus peace if you are being carried.
And the text uses these five global examples to show that no matter how complex the modern pressure is, economic, emotional, status-based, the solution, according to this source, is always the same fundamental shift in who or what is bearing the burden.
And the devotional text wraps all this up into five explicit takeaways. It's like a checklist for you, the listener, if you're aiming to shift your foundation of security.
Okay, what are they?
Number one, trust affects every single decision you make, big or small.
Okay.
Number two, God alone is dependable and never fails. Number three, letting go of the burden of self-reliance brings immediate peace.
That's a big one.
Number four, faith grows with consistent practice, which means it isn't a one-time decision. And finally, number five, hope increases when trust is placed in God because it removes the uncertainty of a mutable, finite object. So what does this all mean for you? The core concept we analyze today is that critical difference between things you must carry, your job, your savings, your reputation, and the concept of something that carries you.
And the source argues the key tension is that the more energy you spend securing yourself with your own human effort, the less peace you're ultimately going to find.
Which raises an important question for, you know, just analytical reflection. The source basically defines anxiety as the natural byproduct of constantly having to carry your own security system.
Right. It makes you realize that anxiety isn't necessarily a reaction to bad news.
No.
But a reaction to the sheer maintenance load of the things you trust.
It changes the definition of failure, too.
Yeah.
Failure isn't just losing the thing. It's the realization that the thing you trusted, the thing you carried all that time, was structurally incapable of responding when you needed it most.
Yeah.
So if the source defines security not by stability, like a steady income, but by the capacity of the trust object to carry one's burdens, what are the modern definitions of carrying that we commonly mistake for genuine security? Things like silent stress, overworking, emotional repression, and how might we test their limits before they fail? That's the question to mull over as you step away from this deep dive.